appreciate, thankful for the privilege to be with you again in the Lord's service, and trust that He would look down upon us in mercy, open up His word unto us as He alone is able to do. Hebrews chapter 13, chapter 11 rather, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, Apostle Paul he tells us at the beginning what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and he explains how that it's only through faith that we can please God. And he goes through many of the old characters of faith in the Old Testament: Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. And then we come down to verse 32. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Now he lists here in verse 32, to begin with, several of the judges. In addition to Barak, he technically wasn't a judge, but several of the judges who the Lord gave faith, and they exercised that faith, and it was to the benefit of Israel. He mentions David, Samuel, and says of the prophets, many unnamed prophets here. And verses 33 and 34, he tells us what through faith these men were able to do. I want to zero in on expression in verse 34, "out of weakness were made strong." In particular, I want to focus on Samson, pertaining to this expression that through faith, out of weakness, he was made strong. We may go to a New Testament example of this principle as well. But the scripture says that out of weakness, he was made strong. Now, normally, we think about Samson. First thing that comes to our mind isn't weakness. We read Judges 13. This account begins, continuing through Judges chapter 16. And we remember how that Samson, upon one occasion, he single-handedly killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, heap upon heaps. He said, "Have I killed 1,000 men?" Remember how that he bound hundreds of foxes together and then let them go, and firebrands attached to their tails, and how that they destroyed the vineyards and the corn and the olive yards of the Philistines. So we see great strength. But as we examine the life of Samson, we see a point of weakness that he was brought into. Now, out of that weakness, the Lord did restore his strength. And out of that weakness, he was made strong. And we want to consider that, but to think about how that he went first, think about how that he went into that, entered into eventually, ultimately, that state of weakness. Now, Apostle Paul tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We have hope and consolation and God's faithfulness and these men of faith. But in particular in the life of Samson also, we have a warning to the people of God. Paul said, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." And as we examine the life of Samson, we see it at the beginning where a couple that didn't have any children, Manoah the Danite, Scripture doesn't tell us his wife's name, but she was barren, and the Lord told her through an angel that she would bring forth a son. And he gave her specific promises concerning this son and the greatness and the strength that he would have. The angel said that he would begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. This was in the midst of a 40-year period of oppression. The children of Israel had gone after other gods. They had been sold in the hands of the Philistines. And this was a cycle over and over again. They would go into idolatry and they would be brought low. They would cry unto the Lord. The Lord would raise up a deliverer in the form of a judge. The Lord would give them deliverance. And then they would slide back again into idolatry after the death of the judge, crying to the Lord, he would raise up another deliverer. So this was in the middle of that cycle. The Scripture tells us that the angel specifically says that as she gives this promise unto the wife of Manoah, that he would be again to deliver Israel, that he would be a Nazarite from the womb to the day of his death. And he instructed her that she was not to partake of any wine or anything pertaining unto the vine. The Nazarite vow was that they were not to partake of anything, any strong drink, any wine, anything pertaining to grapes. So even when he was in her womb, she was not to partake of any of this. And that there would not be a razor upon his head, according to the Nazarite vow. Now, a vow of the Nazarite wasn't necessarily for the duration of the life here on earth, but it was in the case of Samson. And then this was God's specific instruction. So God, faithful to his promise, she conceives, she brings forth Samson, and the Scripture describes how that the Lord is with him and how that the Spirit moves upon him. And there's three women in this account, and situations and stories that revolve around these three women. We see that Samson desires a woman of Timnath, a Philistine woman. All these women are Philistine women. The first woman, is a woman of Timnath. And his father is hesitant. His father says, is there not a woman among our own people? The desire of uncircumcised Philistine, and Samson is insistent. He said, get her to me, for she pleaseth me well. And the scripture says that he gives her to her, helps her, him obtain her for his wife. And scripture says that Samson puts forth a riddle to the Philistines. And he makes a deal with them. He says that if you will give me the interpretation of this riddle in a 7-day period, that I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. Now that involved him, that would involve him killing 30 Philistines. And so he puts forth this proposition, he puts forth this deal to the Philistines. If you'll interpret this riddle, then I'll kill 30 Philistines and give you 30 changes of garments. And in the meantime, during this 7-day period, his wife begins, as the scripture says, to lay hard upon him. And she tells him, you hate me and you don't really love me because you've given this riddle to the daughters of my people, but you haven't told it unto me. And he says, I haven't told it to my father and mother. Why would I tell it unto you? And the scripture says that she laid hard upon him and wore him down. And eventually he told the meaning of this riddle to her. And she revealed it to the Philistines. And so as he had promised, he had to kill 30 Philistines and hand over 30 changes of garments. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and with no degree of difficulty, he carried out his end of this. Then the scripture tells us that he went to Gaza and loved and found there a woman, a harlot, was with her for a short period of time. We go back to the first woman he was married to. This relationship ended when the Philistines burned her and her father with fire. But he goes to Gaza, finds a harlot with her for a very short period of time. And then at midnight, he takes the gates, the bars of the city upon his shoulder, goes to the top of the hill and moves on. Now, what we see is important principles, lessons for us in this account as it begins to unfold. Is there any point in this time so far that Samson's strength is diminished? Well, we see in the account surrounding the woman of Timnath, we see the great exercise of his strength. We see after he moves on from this harlot, Gaza, we see the great exercise of his strength. Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. And now we don't want to minimize how the Lord moved upon him and how much a blessing it was for Israel to experience the benefit of his strength in his battle against the Philistines. But in the midst of this journey, in the midst of this journey, as this account begins to unfold, we see that he has a weakness in the flesh that he gives into. And the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, Apostle Paul says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And of course, he's speaking of this life, speaking to the children of God. Not talking about heaven or hell. But he says that he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That is death, decay. Now, when we plant seeds in the field, do we go out the very next day and see a harvest? There can be a period of time where, a little period of time where there's no evidence that we've even planted any seed, but what's happening underneath the surface? The seeds are germinating and they come up and there's a harvest. And this is the principle of he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. There's a period of time where it seems like the sowing to the flesh, in the common terminology, the sowing of the wild oats, and there's not going to be any harvest. There's not going to be an end to this. But this is something in the life of Samuel that he doesn't address. He doesn't deal with it from the very beginning, and it eventually takes over. Apostle Paul also said in Romans chapter 8, he says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now it's obvious what the weakness is in the life of Samuel. As he goes to one woman after another. But it may not be that in our lives necessarily. It may be the seeds of bitterness. It may be various addictions, pride, or deceptions, or any number of things that we sow to, and it looks like for a season we're able to just coast. But these seeds have been planted and they're not dealt with. Eventually there's going to be a bitter harvest. And so Samson goes along this journey. Then he goes to, Scripture says, he goes to the valley of Sorek. Finds there a woman. Loves her. Woman named Delilah. And there's no mention of him marrying her or having any intention of marrying her. But the Bible simply says that he loved her. He is with her for a period of time. And the Scripture says that this Philistine woman that he is with, the Bible describes the situation that develops. There is some, the lords of the Philistines, five lords of the Philistines, and they come to her and they say unto her, to entice Samson. You may find out wherein his great strength love, that we may bind him to oppress him, that we may prevail against him. Their intention, and she knows this full well, their intention is to bind Samson, to bring him under subjection, to prevail against him by whatever means is necessary, imprisonment, death, whatever, to remove him as a threat to the Philistines. And so they come to her and they say unto her, find wherein his great strength lieth, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 shekels of silver. So this is the promise to her from the lords of the Philistines. Five of the lords of the Philistines, we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 shekels of silver. Now, in that time, that would be the equivalent of 500 years, the wages of 500 years of labor. In our day, that would translate to around $20 million. And so this was not a small promise. And here they are, lying in wait with this in their hands, waiting for her to find out wherein his strength lies. And the promise is, every one of us, we're going to give you this amount of money. So she begins her wiles upon Samson. Scripture says that she starts in upon him, and she says unto him, tell me where your strength lies. And he leaves her alone, strings her alone. He mentions several different things, and he mentions that seven green wits. If you bind me with seven green wits, that I will be weak and be as other men are. And he breaks loose. Obviously, this isn't it. And then he says, new ropes. Bind me with new ropes, and my strength will be taken from me. And obviously, this isn't it. Weave the seven locks of my hair together. And he goes away with the beams and the pins upon his head, and obviously this isn't it. And meanwhile, she begins to grow more and more impatient. And she's thinking about these lords of the Philistines that are standing, lying in wait with this offer of this great sum of money. And she has Samson before her. And she says unto him, you've mocked me. You've told me lies. If you really love me, if your heart was really with me, you would tell me where your strength lies. Well, the question is, and then this is what he's gotten himself into. Now she said, if you really love me, if your heart was really with me, see the manipulation, then you would tell me. But does she really love him? Where is her heart? What's she thinking about? Her heart is with her people, the Philistines, and their gods. And she's thinking about the rewards that have been offered to her. And that's all she cares about. But it's set before him in this way. And so then in his mind, I've got to really prove that I love her. I've got to prove that my heart is with her. And he's being brought as an ox to the slaughter. As we see the pathway into a place from strength unto weakness, we see a big contrast in the situation that Samson is in.
with the relationship that he is in, to what is set before us in Proverbs chapter 31, where Solomon speaks concerning the virtuous woman. He said, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Now this isn't by the world's estimation. This isn't in her own estimation. But this is what God himself, the value that really matters. What really determines value. What he says concerning the virtuous woman, he says her price is far above rubies. And we can see that the root of that strength, the root of that value, that it is centered in the Lord. Her heart is with the Lord. She fears the Lord. And from that, springing from that, we can see many manifestations of that in her kindness. How she opens her mouth for the law of kindness. And her care for her family and her household. Now notice the contrast of this woman and Delilah. Scripture says concerning the virtuous woman that the heart of her husband doth safely trust her, so that he has no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of his life. He doesn't have to worry about watching his back or wondering about some hidden agenda, some hidden motive. He can trust her because she fears the Lord and her heart is with the Lord and her heart is pure. And the scripture says in this same chapter in Proverbs 31, Solomon says beauty, he says favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Now what is it that brings Samson to the place that he ultimately ends up in, the place of weakness? It tells us right here, favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. Now we think about favor as the way that word is used today, as kindness and helpfulness. But what's under consideration here is a natural charm, an outward charm, and an outward appeal that's rooted in deception, that masks a motive of selfishness, and that's carried out through flattery or seduction. But ultimately, there's outward charm and outward appeal, but it masks a heart that is impure, a heart that is full of selfishness. He says that favor is deceitful. It's a trap. And he says beauty is vain. Now this isn't saying that beauty is bad. We read of Abigail. 1 Samuel chapter 25. The scripture describes this woman of a beautiful countenance and of great understanding. Natural beauty can, behind it can be great strength, character, integrity. But that is not necessarily the case. And that's the point here. Beauty is vain. That word vain really means fleeting. It's like a mist. It's like a vapor. It can come and go. But then he points us to the great thing of permanence, and that should be the primary focus. And this was the whole problem of Samson, that he missed this. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And he doesn't have this. He can't trust in her. Her heart is with her people and her gods, and she's trying as hard as she can to lay a trap for him, and he walks right into it. Scripture says that she finally weighs him down, and he says unto her, he tells her all his heart. And he says that there's not a razor that's come upon my head because I'm a Nazarite. If my head is shaven, I shall be weak and I shall become as other men. My strength will be taken from me. And she knows that he's told her all of his heart. So she goes to the lords of Philistines that are lying in wait. And she says, now I've got it. He's told me everything. And scripture says that she makes him to go to sleep upon her knees. Now this is the spot that he's in. But this also is a picture of where he is and how much control she has over him. Has him in her hands, as it were. Just manipulate. So he's asleep upon her knees, and then she has him shaven, and then he arises, and then he arises, and then he says that I shall go and shake myself, not, for he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. But what does this tell us? This tells us that in his mind that every day was going to be as the previous day. That I've been strong, I've been full of strength, and scripture says that he rose and wist not that the Lord had departed from him. And the Philistines, the scripture says, they came. They gave their awards to Delilah. And they bound him with fetters. Now, in times past, it didn't matter what he was bound with. He was, without any degree of difficulty, going to shake it upon him. Shake it off of himself. But now he's bound and he's powerless. Scripture says that they gouged out his eyes. Now he's blind. Can't see. And there's a spiritual lesson in this for us. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter tells us some things to add to our faith. He says, add to your faith, add knowledge and virtue and temperance and brotherly kindness and charity. And we can read this in 2 Peter chapter 1. But notice in particular two of the things that he mentions in this is virtue, which is moral excellence. Temperance is moderation, self-restraint. Now these clearly are things that are lacking. They're missing in the life of Samson. And what does the scripture say? He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The child of God, we can never get to a place where what the Lord has done for us upon the cross is reversed. We can never get to a place where we cease to be purged from our old sins, but we can get to a place where we have forgotten it, where we cannot see clearly because we are blind. Yeah. And in that state, we lack judgment and we stumble about in the darkness. And our assurance is taken away from us. We cannot see afar off. We've forgotten that we've been purged from our old sins. We're in a place of blindness. We're in a place of weakness. We're in a place of death. in that we've been separated from the fellowship and the communion and the strength of the Lord. Scripture says that Samson said,
he wist not that his strength was taken from him.
So they gouged out his eyes. They bound him. Then they took him to the prison house to grind.
Notice that the place that he gave his flesh unto, which was the Philistine women, that was what ultimately brought him into bondage. And the same principle is true in the lives of the Lord's children. It may not necessarily be the specific weakness or sin of Samson, but when we sow the flesh, when we give, as it were, give place unto the Philistines, ultimately, the Philistines can be what has the rule over us. And so he's bound. His eyes are gouged. And he's in the prison house. And he begins to grind. He's in the place of the where animals are, or prisoners, or slaves that would take that heavy millstone, large millstone, and push it over the grain so that it would be ground into flour over and over again. And then he comes to the place, the scripture says, where they begin to praise their God and their God Dagon. This delivers Samson into our hands, they said. And now he's brought to the place where they take him out and they mock him. And his hands are upon two pillars of a great house where there's a multitude, a place that's full of the Philistines. 3,000 Philistines upon the roof of that house. House is packed with the Philistines. All the lords of the Philistines are there. He has a lad to guide his hand to the two middle posts, the main post of that house, and he prays unto the Lord. And he prays unto the Lord. Now this is where the principle comes in, out of weakness was made strong. He was brought into a place of weakness. But what brought him into a place of weakness is this bitter harvest. And what brought him into a place of weakness ultimately is that the Lord was departed from him. This tells us that the strength literally was not in the strands of his hair, but the strength was in the Lord. And as the Lord honored his obedience and commitment to this vow, but the Lord had departed from him. And he cried unto the Lord, and he says, O Lord, remember me. Notice the situation that he is in. Where can he look? Where can he turn to? Where are those three women? Where's Delilah? She has her thousands of pieces of silver, and she's on her way, doing quite well. He doesn't have any comforts in this world. No one that he can turn to. He is at the bottom. He is in the place of weakness. We don't necessarily have to get to this point. Many times, as the children of God, we find ourselves in a situation where we realize that we're in a place of weakness. We haven't necessarily reached the bottom as Samson did, but we find that we don't have the strength that we need to be effective in what the Lord has called us to do. The strength that we need to fulfill the role that He has placed us in. Now, Samson's particular role, his particular
calling was to deliver Israel from the Philistines. That obviously that's not our role, but the Lord has called us in a general way into His service. He has given us particular gifts and particular talents and particular roles and places through His providence and through His grace that we find ourselves in. And sometimes we find ourselves in a place of weakness. We find ourselves in a place of weakness. What is it that brings us into that? John chapter 15. Jesus said, "I am the vine. Ye are the branches." He says, "As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in me, no more can ye except ye abide in me." How many things there are to draw us away from the vine? Again, it may not be what Samson had, but it very well can be. But it can be any number of things. But we find ourselves to be in a situation where we have become disconnected. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you." He says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." How do we abide in Him? John chapter 6. Jesus describes Himself as the bread of life. How that we are to eat His flesh and drink His blood. He says, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood," He says, "dwelleth in me and I in him." And then He clarifies that and explains that He says, "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." In other words, He wasn't literally talking about eating His skin and drinking His blood. But what He had in consideration is eating the words of life, being at His feet, drawing from Him, communion, drawing from the vine, the source of all of our strength, the source of all of our nourishment is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only bear fruit to the degree that we abide in Him. We find ourselves to have been disconnected. And we find ourselves to be as a branch that's apart from the vine. How does John describe it? Jesus describe it in John 15. It withers. We find that our spiritual life begins to wither. We find ourselves to be in a place of weakness. Now the Lord's strength is the same. The Lord's strength on the day that Samson was bound and afflicted was the same as the Lord's strength when Samson killed 1,000 men. But what had moved, what had changed, was his position. And the Lord and His manifest presence had been departed from him. And so, he says, "Lord, remember me and strengthen me, I pray thee, that I may be avenged of my two eyes." And with all of his might, he bowed himself, and those two columns were moved. And the scripture says that all the Philistines that were in that house and upon that house died. And he killed more in his death than in his life. Out of strength, out of weakness, he again found strength. I want to take just for a few moments, go to a New Testament example of this principle. Out of weakness, made strong. Now, a little bit different angle,
but the same principle. Apostle Paul, we see him as we read through the book of Acts, we see a man of strength. We see a man that was willing to spend and be spent. We see a man that was not afraid of death, that was stoned, that was beaten, that was imprisoned, that was shipwrecked, that said, I'm willing to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see strength. But where was it that he was made strong? It was in a place of weakness. He had to be brought into a place of weakness. And out of weakness, he was made strong. And he didn't voluntarily go into this place of weakness. But it took the power of God. We see Samson. We see rather Paul, Saul of Tarsus, before the Lord dealt with him. We see a man that is strong in his own righteousness, in his standing among the Jewish leaders. We see a man that the scripture describes him in Acts chapter 8 that he made havoc of the church. He made havoc of the church. Now, this doesn't mean we hear the word havoc of disorder or confusion. This literally means that he with ravaged, devastated the church and all of his pathway that he went. The same word is used in the original sense, in reference to a wild animal that would tear apart his prey. That this is Saul of Tarsus, that he made havoc of the church. He described the Galatian brethren how that he wasted the church. And that carries with it the meaning of one that would go with the intention of eliminating the church. Of course, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He couldn't do that, but that was his intention. And we find him in Acts chapter 9. The scripture describes Saul begins that chapter that he was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against disciples of the Lord. We see him as basically the Goliath of the New Testament. Breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the Lord. Scripture describes that Paul later on in the book of Acts, when he's on trial, he describes some of his past as Saul of Tarsus. How that he would go into the synagogues and bind those that called on the name of the Lord, and that he would imprison them, and that he would see to it that they were put to death. He would give his voice against them. Scripture says that he had just been given letters of authority to go unto Damascus to bind all that call upon the name of the Lord. So he has the letters of commission and authority to bind all that call upon the Lord and to bring them bound to be put to death. And he has a group of men with him. What is it that's going to bring this man, towering giant, in his own estimation? He had a blameless righteousness. What is it that's going to bring this man to a place of weakness? We find what's going to bring him
later in this chapter. But we go to Psalm 29. Psalmist says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord is powerful. There is voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord is boundless. It does whatsoever He pleases.
Amen.
And it's in the new birth, it's absolutely irresistible and effective every single time. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Think about the lightning that's directed under the whole heavens. How that it splits in the skies. And the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Think about the voice of the Lord that enters into the fire of affliction that we find ourselves in as the people of God. And that the voice of the Lord that speaks peace and strength unto us so that those flames do not kindle upon us and consume us. What power in the voice of the Lord that divides the flame of fire. The voice of the Lord, He says, is upon many waters. Many waters in the Scripture carries with it over all nations, people,
Amen.
And tongues. The voice of the Lord is upon many waters. Is there any spot in this world, as God has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, that the voice of the Lord is not upon? That the voice of the Lord cannot reach His child of promise at His appointed time. And then He says, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. This is Saul of Tarsus. Great towering tree. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, even the cedars of Lebanon. Doesn't say it twists them, it bends them. The voice of the Lord breaks them, is able to and does bring them down to the ground. Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, there was not a disciple on the scene. If they could help it, they didn't want to be anywhere close to him. But the Scripture says that at midday, above the brightness of the noonday sun, that a great light shone from heaven. Now they all saw the light, the ones that were with him, but Saul was blinded. He was blinded by the glory of that light. This was not just a supernatural phenomenon. This was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was blinded by the glory of the Lord. They all fell to the earth. The Lord said unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Notice how individually, on an individual basis, the power of this voice is. They heard a voice. They heard a noise, the men that were with him. But Paul says they heard not the voice of the one that spoke to me. They saw a light, but they were not blinded. He was blinded. They heard a voice, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to him. He was blinded by that light. In that condition, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was the condition that he was in. And sometimes we get lifted up in ourselves and we have to go back to this mindset. This place of weakness. Now he was right almost into Damascus. Do I even need to go the rest of the way into this city? He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was an open book. He was yielded. Lord, whatever. I'm thine. Tell me the very next step. It was not a situation as, Lord, this is what I think. Would you bless this? Or this is some of my plans. Will you add to it? It's like, Lord, what will you have me to do? Now where is he saying this? He's on the ground. He's still on the ground, literally at the feet of Jesus, on the ground by the force and the power of that appearing. And he's from the ground. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's trembling and he's astonished. And he has to be led by the hand the rest of the way. The songwriter says he takes a sinner vain and wild and makes him as a little child. Led by the hand, brought to the city. And the Lord appears to Ananias and he says to Ananias, the preacher in Damascus, go in the street called Straight and inquire for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth and has seen a man called Ananias putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias says, Lord, I've heard how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority to all that mind, all that call upon the name of the Lord. In his mind, Lord, you're sending me to a death trap. You're telling me to go to this man who has come to this city for the specific purpose of capturing just as many Christians as he can. You're sending me to his address and you're telling me to go to him and you're telling me to put my hands on him. But what did he miss? That one statement when the Lord said to Ananias, for behold, he prayeth.
Yeah.
For the first time in his life, this is all that he needed to know.
Yeah.
To know that the Lord had felled that cedar tree. He was in a spot where he was blind. Was it eating? Was it drinking for 3 days? He was praying. Mm-hmm. He was praying. And in that situation, it pleased God to reveal his son unto him. It pleased God. He wrote to the Galatian brother to reveal his son unto him. He conferred not with flesh and blood. He received his commission. He received his revelation from the Lord. And in that place of weakness, this little child, brought from a fire-breathing dragon to a little child, to one that is a great man of faith, because he's stripped of his own wisdom, stripped of his own righteousness, and he's strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, so out of weakness. And this is the only place where we can find strength and be made strong, is out of weakness. Paul will say later on, he says, when I am weak, then am I strong. So may the Lord bless us to find this strength. And oftentimes it is and has to be in the place of weakness.